Hello. Oh, sorry.
Hey, good morning. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36. We're going to wrap up 2 Chronicles today. Then the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, made him king in place of his father in Jerusalem. And Jehoaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Then the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem and imposed on the land a fine of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim, but Necho took Jehoaz, his brother, and brought him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him with bronze chains to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also brought some of the articles of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did and what was written against him, behold, they're written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiachin, his son, became king in his place. Now Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And at the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the valuable articles of the house of the Lord, and he made kinsman Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet who spoke for the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, God of Israel. Therefore, all the officials of the priests and the people who were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. And the word the God of their fathers sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his officers, he brought them all to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its fortified buildings with fire, destroyed all its valuable articles, and all those who had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Wherever there is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." Amen. Now, there is like a ton of history wrapped up in this one little chapter. So let me try to break it down and kind of let you know what's happening, okay? So we know that Josiah dies, and Necho, remember, the king of Egypt, comes and makes war. He actually intended to go all the way to Babylon, but for whatever reason, he has to go through Israel, but seemingly it seems like he actually ended up not going all the way, but we'll get into that a little bit. So then Josiah dies. Now he's got a handful of sons, but they actually pick the youngest son, which is Jehoaz. He's the youngest son, but amongst all the people, he's the strongest. There's something about Jehoaz. The other brothers were kind of like knuckleheads, you know? And so the people thought, this is the better king. So that's what they do, basically. So they put him in charge. So think what happens. Now, Israel or Judah is a vassal of Egypt now. Remember, so Necho is in charge. The people decide they're gonna choose a king. And obviously, Necho's like, I'll have none of that. And so what does he do? He takes Jehoaz, he binds him, brings him to Egypt, and he sets the brother, actually the brother that should have been, according to a filial piety, just going down the line, he should have been the one, most likely, you know, I read a commentary that they think that Jehoiakim actually went and consulted with Necho. And, you know, basically said, hey, if you make me king, you know, I'm actually rightfully so, but if you make me the king, then, you know, I'll pay you or whatever the case may be. And so that, you know, that's possibly what happened. Well, most likely what happened. And so Jehoiakim becomes king. He's 25 years old at this time. He reigns for 11 years and he was an evil, evil king. So much so that, I mean, not much time has passed from Josiah. Remember, Josiah rebuilt the temple, okay? And so you basically have almost 12 years passes, and the people totally go into apostasy. I mean, that's a short time for that to happen. You know what I mean? I mean, 12 years for the people to abandon their God after they had reinstated the Passover, and so many different things happen. And so he reigns 11 years, unfortunately... it says in verse 7, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon comes now against him. And so now we know that outside history, Babylon defeats Egypt. And so now they are no longer vassals of Necho. They are now vassals of Babylon. And so then we see a lot of the history that's being laid out here. So he is taken into captivity. And so what happens, he actually puts his son, Jehoiachin, his son, becomes king in his place. And so why is that a good deal for the Babylonians? Because Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he becomes king, right? So 8 years old, very, very easy to rule, very, very easy to bully. And so that's basically what happens. He's 8 years old. He becomes king, and he reigns for only 3 months and 10 days during this time. And then Zedekiah becomes king in his place. He reigns for 11 years. And this is kind of crazy. This dude, Jehoiachin, 8 years old, he reigns 3 months and 10 days, and yet does evil in the sight of the Lord. I mean, I don't know how that works out, right? I mean, my daughter Hannah is 8 years old right now. So just to give you an idea, she's 8. You know, she's going to be 9 in November. And so I can't imagine her doing so much evil in 3 months. It's possible, you know, but not probable. And so most likely what this is referring to is the will of Nebuchadnezzar. To rule Judah in this way, and all kinds of things. He says there in verse 10, he says, at the turn of the year, Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the valuable articles of the house of the Lord. So he basically ransacked the whole temple. He brought all the articles, all the gold, all those things, and he took it over to this place. And then after that, we have the introduction of Zedekiah. Zedekiah was a kinsman, not necessarily a son. There's actually some debate about this idea of kinsman. You know, it could have been a son, or most likely it was some kind of relative of Josiah. And Zedekiah becomes king. He's 21 years old, and he reigns, again, for 11 years. Notice these 11-year reigns for something. And he does evil in the sight of the Lord. And he does not humble himself before Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah plays a huge role during this part because he becomes the main prophet that continues to speak, and it doesn't happen. Now, from 13 on, it's such a short summary, but Jerusalem falls, and the temple falls, which is huge. So Nebuchadnezzar comes. And what ended up happening is Zedekiah rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. But Zedekiah does not seek the Lord his God, and which is a crazy thing to do. You imagine that if you're going to, you know, basically create an instability, that you would seek God, but he doesn't do that. And so, and God seemingly sent priests, God sent leaders, God sent all kinds of people to Zedekiah, and he doesn't listen to the word of the Lord, you know, not at any point. And so thus, Jerusalem is sacked, the temple is destroyed, and everyone flees to Babylon. And this was the exile. If you remember through the writings, through the kings, also the writings of the prophets, when they saw the exile to Babylon, that's what's happening here. It's a summary statement of what's going on. They burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all the fortified buildings with fire, destroyed all its valuable articles. And so the desolation of abomination has taken place. That'll also happen later on as well. And so then Ezra, now, but obviously we can't end these chronicles on such a bad note, right? And so he ends with talking about Cyrus. Cyrus was a Persian. And so to give you an idea, major kingdoms, you have Babylon, you have Egypt, surrounding the Israelites, Babylon, Egypt, and then you got the Persians and the Medes. And so what Cyrus was able to do, Cyrus was actually able to unite the Persians and the Medes. And so these were actually people, if you look at nowadays, coming from modern-day Russia, you know, above by the Caspian Sea, leaning over, and the center was now Iran. That's happening there. And so, and he was able to really do that, to actually unite these two huge, powerful peoples, and they became United Persia, basically. They built amazing cities, and why this is important is because Babylonian captivity primarily is overcome because of Cyrus, or more so because of the Persians. The Persians were a law-abiding people. There basically was this idea that if the king of Persia issued a decree, it could never be turned away, which very much connects with the idea of the Jews and their law, the king being God. When he gives a law, that's it. And so there was a lot of similarities culturally between the Persians and the Israelites. And probably if you actually, as we go forward to Ezra, Esther, Daniel, all these things, the primary people that they'll be in contact with will become the Persians. And in fact, Daniel in, I believe it's Daniel chapter 5, will actually prophesy that the Persians will overcome the Babylonians, the Persians and the Medes. And so we see a major shift in history that's taken place. You know, you guys know kind of the history of the world, right? The Ottoman Empire, Babylonian Empire, and all these things. This is what's happening. A shift that's happening. Now it's the Persian Empire is kind of taking over the world. But what Cyrus is, even though Cyrus didn't know God, and why Ezra ends with this, even though he didn't know God, God used him. And in fact, in Isaiah actually uses the word the anointed one, primarily saying that Cyrus is my servant. The servant being the same words that were used for the Messiah. Now, Isaiah's not saying he's the Messiah, but he's saying that he's a chosen vessel, the anointed one during that period of time. And what Cyrus does, and what's significant, is he lets the captives go back to Israel, to go back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And so, you know, Ezra's ending on a high note, you know, through all this. And you see this happening. And basically, this summary statement from 22-23, we're going to be reading about it as we get into all the, you know, different books, particularly the prophets that we're, you know, pretty much about to head into, you know, we're still in the history, then we'll go to the poetry books, and then we'll hit the prophets. The major prophets, and then the minor prophets. And then we'll be done with the Old Testament, you know, but it's probably going to take like 10 years, you know, at this snail's pace that we're going right now. Again, as a summary statement to the Chronicles, remember, it goes back to the same thing. You follow God, you listen to him, you hear his voice, and great blessing and honor come your way. You don't do that, and destruction and judgment come your way. Particularly if you look at the destruction of Jerusalem. Look what the word of the Lord says. In verse 15 it says, "And the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. And we see this, that God again and again, chance after chance after chance. And if you remember not the book of Lamentations, but the Lamentations of the prophets all throughout. You know, even in the New Testament, you see Stephen in Acts chapter 6 also talk about the same thing. And basically he said, God sent you prophet after prophet, and you didn't listen to them. Some you killed, some you stoned, some you murdered between the porch and the altar in the holy place. And so even Stephen and later on the apostles will talk about, and I know it's all, Ezra is only writing two verses about this, but that's what they're referring to, which is very well known through the history of the Israelite people. And so let's close our eyes today. What's the word of the Lord as we finish this unit? Take heed to the warnings of the Lord. You know, the conviction that comes where God says, hey, repent. Or turn back, or don't do this. The mercy of God is going to continually come our way. But at some point, even his long suffering becomes exhausted. And then judgment comes, and destruction. And you know, really, like the way I always kind of look at it is his protection comes off. And then you start really feeling the brunt of your sin. You know, the reason why people continue to sin is because they don't connect the judgment at all. In other words, they've been getting away with it. God sees, but they've been getting away with it. And then when God takes his umbrella of protection off, then you start feeling the weight of that sin. And I believe in the modern day, the judgment of God first starts with the exposure to sin. All of a sudden, you get exposed. His protection comes off. And so we better be very clear to heed the warning of the Lord and be quick to repent. This is not a time to procrastinate before the Lord. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you. If he's convicting you about something right now in your life, it could be such a small thing as, you know, making it right with somebody or paying somebody back or forgiving somebody. Now let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You know, obey immediately. Remember, delayed obedience is disobedience. Let's go before the Lord.
Each to shows me how great is our God. Oh, see how great is our God.
Let's go before the Lord and let's pray that we would be quick to respond to Him, that we would be quick to obey His leading, not even His screaming at us through the prophets, but the gentle, still, small voice of the Lord. Let's pray that we would be so quick to repent, quick to obey, quick to follow the Lord our God. And let's pray for a heart that's soft and pliable before the Lord. Let's go to Him. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are going through cancer, going through therapy, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that are battling through non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for God's open door and for His provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Japan and Cambodia. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia. She's in Australia right now on her home break. Let's pray for a time of refreshing for her. Let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for grace and continue to pray for Oasis House, the minister, inner healing ministry of Pastor Jenny. Let's just ask the Lord to just breathe upon our servants and breathe upon these lands. Let's pray over our missions council. And let's ask the Lord's hand to be with our leaders as they pray and seek God's face and lead us in our missional endeavors. Let's pray for our local outreach team and our ministries, our Agape, Homie, SP Lives, Freedom Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray for our leaders, our volunteers. Let's pray the Holy Spirit would really use our people to really make an impact and really minister to hearts and lead people to Christ. Let's pray for SPFAM, our foster and adoption ministries. And let's pray for the families right now that are caring for babies. Let's pray that more families would sign up and people that are in the process, that their applications would be approved quickly. Let's pray that, that our church, the whole church, would practice hospitality. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight, SPU, SP Youth, and IP. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to empower that the hand of God would be upon our leaders. And really, there would just be an incredible move of the Spirit with our young people and our prayer team. Let's pray for house churches tonight, Elements, Go, McCain, McDaddy, McRobinson. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide and be with our leaders, our hosts, and the people would really connect with each other and connect with the Father. Lastly, let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for the young generation. Let's pray, I'm sure this weekend, and particularly July 1, there's going to be massive protests. Let's pray the city would be safe. You know, it's a little crazy. Yeah, I don't know if you heard, last night there was a bomb. Well, it wasn't a real bomb, but someone put a box on the bus right by Adventist Hospital, which is right next to my house. And so, and it said, do not touch. And then the bomb team came, blew it up. There was no bomb inside. But, it's, you know, never hear these crazy things. In America, every day. In Hong Kong, never. And so let's just really lift up our city. And let's just ask the Lord to just to bring His peace. You know, the Bible tells us to pray for the peace of the city. And so let's pray for its peace. You know, cover, you know, the demonstrators, cover the police officers. You know, just cover the people, that there'll be much rest in this city. Father, thank you this morning, Lord. Thank you for your word. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be people that heed your word, God. When you send us, Lord, prophets, when you send us the Holy Spirit to put a check in our heart, when you give us warnings, God, and conviction, Lord, I pray that we would be quick to obey you, Lord, that we'd be quick to remedy, quick to repent, God. Lord, we just pray for that heart in our hearts and in the hearts of this congregation, Lord. Lord, we thank you. Would you watch over this city, God? Lord, he said, in its peace, we will have peace. And so we just speak your shalom over this place, God, particularly over this weekend, God, this long weekend, Lord. We thank you, Father. Watch over us, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you this weekend.